marvelous mixture of the old and the new there. Wanted to embarrass someone just briefly if I could. Came to my office this morning and said, please don't do this. And I said, I shall give honor to whom honor is due. If this were someone else's child, I would do this and embarrass them, so I shall do it for my own child, who has just graduated as a sheriff's deputy the other day. You don't have to clap if you want to. Six months of hard work, dedication. Well done, son. And thanks to Kesley for all her help in that as well. Let's turn to Matthew, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 this morning, as we continue our study. Matthew chapter 7. The world in which we live has a lot of pearls of wisdom, does it not? Early to bed, early to rise makes a person healthy, wealthy, and wise. Watch the pennies and the dollars watch themselves, or the pounds if you're over in England. Better to be silent and thought a fool than what? Speak and remove all doubt. Early bird catches the worm. A stitch in time saves nine. Two heads are better than one. My particular favorite. Measure twice, men. Cut once. I love that. Little sayings that carry with them some good daily advice for us as we go through this world. There are a lot of them, really, but only one. Only one among them all is considered to be the golden rule. And that is the one that is spoken of by our Savior Jesus Christ this morning in our text. No doubt you've heard it before. I think we've all heard it before. But the question this morning is, do you live by it? Do you follow it? My hope this morning is that you do. Very simple, very basic, a fundamental rule of life to live by, given to us by our gracious Savior. A verse in which Jesus Christ sums up so much, and only a handful of words. Here is our text this morning, one verse. Who knows how soon? You might get out of here early this morning. Who said amen? You've got it behind me. All right, we'll leave it up there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 is very simple. Therefore, in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you, but this morning, thankful that we could lift our voices up in song to you, thankful that we who name the name of Christ can still gather in his name and fellowship, Lord, around your throne, as it were. And we look forward to that day when you will return to us, bring about your kingdom on earth to its fullest fruition. Or if you tarry, we look forward to that day when our eyes close in sleep and we can be forever with you. But until that hour and until that moment, we would ask that you would help us to minister on your behalf among a fallen world, that we might bring the gospel to the people around us, and that we might live worthy of the calling with which we've been called, and that we might set in order this morning and begin perhaps anew to live out the golden rule. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, before this morning we get to the specifics of our text, I thought it might be important for us, or for me, to point out one simple fact with regard to humanity. And that is this, that in our natural state, in our fallen condition, humans are incapable of doing anything truly good. We lack the capacity, we lack the desire, we lack the ability. That is in our natural state. We are sinful, we are wretched, we are selfish, and we are self-centered. That's prior to Christ, and until You cannot truly come to Christ until you recognize that, and you cannot recognize that until the Lord reveals that to you. So, to do true good to our neighbor in a fallen condition is not something that you and I can naturally do, and you and I being the generic form of those human beings who walk the earth. It's not something that we can inherently do. All attempts at good in our sinful condition are marred with self-centeredness. Whether we want to admit it or not, whether the world wants to admit it or not, apart from Jesus Christ, we do good things really for ourselves and not for the other person. We do things for what we can get out of them. We do good things to make us feel good. We do good things to earn points with the people around us. We do good things to other people because we want people to like us. We do good things because we want people to admire us and to esteem us and to look up to us. We do good things so that people are thankful for us. And maybe, even just maybe, we do good things so that people are indebted to us. This is not to be our motive as Christians. This is not to be why we, you and I, live out the golden rule, what drives the Christian to do unto others is quite simply, as we sang this morning, the love of Christ which has been poured out upon us. All that God the Father has done, all that Christ the Son has done for us, the example that he has set for us, the kindness that he shows to us, our Savior, our God, has literally showered us with blessings, bathed us in daily blessings. To see what he has done for us, undeserved, how can we not, seeing such kindness and goodness and grace bestowed upon us, then turn to others and seek what is best for them? To whom much is given, much is expected. So I want to say right at the very outset of this message to you that apart from the love of Jesus Christ, apart from God's grace being poured out on us and saving us, instilling you and I by his grace and by his Spirit with a sense of what is right, with a sense of what is wrong, with a sense of what is good and what is evil, and a conviction in our own hearts to do that which is good in the sight of the Lord. Apart from that salvation in Christ, you and I are incapable of living out the golden rule. Why? Because our motive at its core is self-centered. It is not otherly centered, it is self-centered. Scripture, if you don't believe me, we've got some scripture to share there. You don't get out of the book of Genesis without this proclamation of God upon humanity. Man is this condemning. Then Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth. Listen to this. This always astounds me, the extent of our evilness, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's pretty encompassing. Of course, that's why he brought the flood. But in his grace and mercy, the flood receded, and there we had God's rainbow, reminding humanity that he would never again flood the earth with water. And again, there and then, we see his grace extended to all of mankind, though it is undeserved. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Isaiah 64, 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Job 15, 16 tells us this, how much less one who is abominable and corrupt, man who drinks unrighteousness like water. We gulp down unrighteousness. sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And then this from Psalm 14, 1 through 3. The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. And if you know anything about antiquity, there were very few atheists back in the day. Very few people said there was no God. This is the individual who lives as if God does not exist, who has tried to dethrone God. The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. They act corruptly. They commit abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Yahweh looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who has insight, anyone who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Altogether they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. I was listening to someone the other day, a prominent public figure, and he said, you know, I think human beings by nature are good. They are not. We are not. Scriptures are clear. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 18, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good. There not even one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is upon their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And one more, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it? Who can plumb the depths of the sinfulness of our hearts? And so the call here this morning, first and foremost, is a call to Jesus Christ. Because apart from God's grace, such a command is not possible. Not in our fallen condition, not in our fallen state. Our deeds might be good, but the motive of our hearts are not. Not apart from the saving grace of God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I want to say right at the outset, you can live out the golden rule perfectly and still go to hell. Jesus is not telling his hearers here. He's not telling the world here, just follow the golden rule and you shall be saved. The only salvation that is offered to mankind for the terminal spiritual condition in which he walks, which I just read to you, the only salvation offered to humanity is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That's it. Those who love the Father love the Son. And those who love the Son will love the Father. The Savior himself, he even says it in John chapter 14, verse 6. We know this verse well. I am the way. Thomas says, Lord, how will we know the way? You're going away. How do we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the doorkeeper. I'm the door. I'm the only way. I am the truth. The pinnacle of truth. I am the Logos. I am the Word of God. All that I say is truth. All that I tell you is true. And I am the life. That is, apart from him, there is no other way to have eternal life, because in him is life. And then these words, it's all encompassing. No one comes to the Father but through me. Period. Salvation is not diverse. There are not many roads to heaven. There is one road, as we shall see next week in our text. And it is the narrow road, not the wide road. That narrow road calls for humanity to trust in the Son of God, Jesus the Son. God the Father on the mountain when they saw Jesus displayed in all his glory, the three, Peter, James, and John. Peter's like, listen, we're going to set up a tabernacle here for Moses. We're going to set up a tabernacle over here. What does the Lord say? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And as I read those words just this morning, I thought of Peter. When all the disciples began to run from Jesus Christ, Christ looks at Peter and says, Peter, you do not also wish to go, do you? Do you remember what Peter says? Lord, where? I'll quote, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Scripture is clear. Scripture is explicit. So Jesus is not giving to us a second recipe for salvation in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. He's giving those who have already come to him. He's given to you and he's given to me precepts to live by. He's giving us a simplified and far deeper version of the second half of the Ten Commandments, which is interrelational, which is why I had that read this morning. So if you're a Buddhist, you can't look at this text and say, listen, all I got to do is do that and I'm going to heaven. If you're a Muslim, you can't do this verse and see yourself as having fulfilled the law and the prophets. If you're a Stoic, you can't look at this and think to yourself, I can be saved by keeping this golden rule. The Buddhist, the Muslim, the Stoic, and all of the rest of humanity must turn to Jesus Christ first. Otherwise, they will die in their sins. No matter how many good deeds we do, Christ is preeminent and Christ is above all. And that is what the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 8 says, for what the law could not do. Law was an explanation of what was required of humanity, but none of us could keep it. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, even though good, it was weak in the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is at enmity with God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. We could never keep the law, but in Christ we've been forgiven for breaking the law. And in that moment, a transformation takes place in which the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart. All your sin is placed upon him on the cross, and all his righteousness, amazingly, is placed upon you. Glorious transaction at the cross, all undeserved. But the law is still good. Jesus even said, I have not come to break the law, but to fulfill the law. So having said that, having clarified that, that all must come to Christ first, and then and only then can you now turn your attention towards living out the golden rule. And this is for us, folks. This is for you, and this is for me. You're called by Christ to live this out. Very simple truth. Verse 12. Therefore, in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them, for this is the law and the prophets. He starts with the word therefore. In other words, meaning in summary, In all things, here's the scope of the golden rule, in all things, in everything, there aren't certain parts of your life that are to be omitted from this rule. There aren't certain circumstances that would apply for you not to apply this rule. There are no situations in which you should not follow this golden rule. Therefore, in all things, in everything. Why is he saying this? He's saying this because the first thing that we're going to want to do, even as Christians, is to try to get out of it. Look for ways where we don't have to apply this. Look for ways where we can say this situation really doesn't call for the golden rule. This person, it really just doesn't apply to this person. It doesn't apply to this circumstance. But Jesus is very clear, in all things, therefore in all things, if all things is the scope, the word people gives us the who we are to apply it to. Just the people we like, obviously. Only people who are nice to us. Is that what it says? No, all people. We are to apply the golden rule to those who love you and those who hate you. You are to apply the golden rules to your friends and to those who are not your friends, those you know and those you don't know. You are to apply the golden rule to believers and unbelievers alike, agnostics and atheists, liberals and conservatives, Democrats and Republicans. Rich and poor, we are to apply the golden rule to those individuals who can do absolutely nothing for us. And we are to apply the golden rule to those who can do everything for us, to those who are kind to us and those who are mean to us. As God, our Father, is no respect of persons, as we can attest, so we are to be no respect of persons when it comes to the implementation of this great and glorious rule. Matthew chapter 4, I preached on this, but it bears repeating. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So, we are to apply the golden rule in all circumstances, in with all people. Now the golden rule itself. Whatever you want people to do for you, so you or so do for them. Man, that's something else. Believe it or not, this is not a new concept, even at the time that Jesus says it. Similar things have been said before in history, even prior to Jesus Christ. Confucius says in 500 BC, do nothing to your neighbor which afterward you would not have your neighbor do to you. Socrates, 400 BC, what you are angry at when inflicted on you by others, this do not do to others. You might be wondering why I mentioned the Stoics earlier. Where did they come up? The Stoics in 300 BC said this, what you do not want to be done to you, do not do to anyone else. The apocryphal book, the Tobit, says what you hate, do to no one. Hillel, the individual who's considered to be a great teacher, just prior to Christ preaching this. This happened around 20 AD. An individual came to him and said, "Teacher, can you sum up the law and the time that it takes me to stand on one foot?" And Hillel said these words to him, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole of the law that's written in the Talmud." Close, right? Very close. Still different. Now, is Jesus copying these people? No. I wonder if you notice the difference between how Jesus puts it and those individuals put it. I'll just read one to you. Jesus says, "Whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them." Stoics would say, "What you do not want to be done to you, do not do to anyone else." Do you notice the difference? If you listen closely, all those that I mentioned, they're giving that in the negative form. If there's something bad that you don't want done to you, don't do that bad thing to someone else. Don't want to get punched in the face? Don't punch someone in the face. Don't want someone to steal something from you? Don't steal something from you, from someone. You wouldn't want someone to commit adultery with your wife, so don't you commit adultery on someone else's wife. It's the negative form. What you shouldn't do, sins of commission, sins you commit. Jesus doesn't use the negative form. Jesus uses the positive form. He starts in a positive way. Whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them. And that, folks, changes everything. Big difference. More encompassing. Covers not only sins of commission, but sins of omission. Calls you and I to enter into the plight of an individual and seek for them what we ourselves would want. To put ourselves in someone else's shoes and try to do for them what we would want the other person to do for us. Okay. To say to ourselves, okay, what would I want in this circumstance? And that's the bottom line. That's a phrase you should memorize, because you should come back to it time and time and time again. And then do it. Don't just think it, don't just say it, do it. And just using the negative aspect, strictly speaking, you could be a goat and still get into heaven. What do I mean by that? Flip over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Or we bring your Bibles if you can. Matthew chapter 25. Got the sheep and the goats. The goats are going to hell. Sheep are going to heaven. Sheep belong to Christ. The goats do not. Jesus is separating them here. Verse 41, Matthew 25, 41. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Why? "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Of course, they would go on to say, "When did we do this? You did this for the least. You did it to me." They had not sinned a sin of commission against people, against the poor, against the downtrodden, but they certainly sinned the sin of omission. They didn't do what they ought to do. They didn't actively sin against them, but they didn't do anything to help them either. Their sin was a sin of omission, not commission. It wasn't a sin for something they did. It was a sin because it was something they didn't do, but should have done. So for the Christian, Jesus here has set the higher standard. Higher than Confucius, higher than Buddha, higher than the Stoics, higher even than Hillel. Why? Because God's law sets this standard. God's word sets this standard, written long before all of those I mentioned. God himself laid down this standard for the people of Israel. We see the golden rule throughout the Old Testament. Love your neighbor, Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance. You shall not keep your anger against the sons of your people. You shall love your neighbor as who? As yourself. And the assumption is there that you do love yourself. Today we preach, have a lot of self-love. The Bible teaches you already have self-love. You need to turn it and love other people. Leviticus 19:34, the sojourner who sojourns with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. That is the stranger. Why? For you yourselves were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And then this, I am Yahweh your God. I'm telling you this. You have to do this because of me. Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Now, in our sinful state, we'd see our enemy's ox running away from our enemy's house and be like, sorry about your luck. And we'd watch him leave. But what would it do unto others? So the Lord says, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. That is, rescue it and bring it back to its owner. Here is the mindset of how we are to be as Christians. And this is another reason why I believe reading the Old Testament is so important. Do not neglect the Old Testament. Helps us understand more clearly the New Testament. Now believe me, right? We all know the Old Testament has all kinds of clear instructions on the sins of commission. There's a million of them. But God is clear that we should not sin the sin of omission either when it comes to someone else. Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 through 4, You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep straying away and ignore them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. So your neighbor is both your brother, your enemy, and someone who hates you. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house. And it shall be with you until your brothers search for it. Then you shall give it back to him. Thus you shall do with his donkey, and you shall do likewise with his garments, and you shall do likewise with anything lost by your brother, which he has lost, and you have found. You are not allowed to ignore them. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down on the way and ignore them. You shall certainly help him to raise them up. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Now let me say this. There's 1,000 applications for this. Do I really need to share with you personal applications of this from my own life? Even today alone, you could probably look back on today and say, you know what? There's probably an instance where you could have done something for someone else, that you would have done something for someone else if you just had the right mindset. Even in our daily walk, even today, go through every single day looking for the opportunity to do for others what you would want done for you. If we do that, let me ask you, would it change your driving habits? Amen. Would it change the way you treat your boss? Would it change the way you treat your employees? Your spouse? Stranger? Deuteronomy 23:15 through 16, interestingly enough, says this: "You shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall live with you in your midst, in the place which he shall choose, in one of your gates of the towns where it pleases him. You shall not mistreat him. If you're a widow, if you're an orphan, if you're a sojourner," sojourner would be someone who has been, had to leave their village, had to leave their home because of war, because of plague, because of famine. Orphan, of course, is someone who has no parents to care for them. A widow is a person who, in ancient days, it was tough. When you lost your husband, you lost your livelihood, folks. No means of support for any of these individuals. These are individuals who don't know where their next meal is coming from. They're depending on the kindness of strangers to help them. And so God is very clear. You must help them. You must treat them as you would want to be treated, even if they're your enemy. We have to place ourselves in their shoes and look to help them. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. That's money lying in the field, put in today's vernacular. You have to leave it there. Why? It shall be for the sojourner, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs after you finish. It shall be for the sojourner, for the orphan, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it after you finish. It shall be for the sojourner, for the orphan, and the widow. And you shall remember that you yourselves were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Do for others what you would want done for you. That's the golden rule. Plenty of Old Testament examples. A lot, really. I think of David. David comes to mind. He had several chances to kill Saul, did he not? And he would have been justified, I think. He doesn't. I think of David with Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. Didn't have to do what he did, but he did. Mephibosheth could do nothing for him. He was crippled. Couldn't walk. David brought him into his house, set him at his table, gave him all kinds of stuff. A lot of Old Testament examples. There are several New Testament examples. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. This would perhaps be the best example by way of parable. Luke chapter 10. We've seen it, we've read it, but let's read it in our context. 10:25. Back up to 10:25. "And behold, a scholar of the law," somebody who should have known better, "stood up and was putting him to the test." So he's trying to test Jesus Christ. Jesus is here, he's defining the standard requirements for justification by works. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, of course, in an effort to reveal to him his wretched sinfulness and dependence upon works and not the grace of God, says, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's the first half of the Ten Commandments and the second half of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus answered him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Of course, none of us can do it. I just read to you that. Jesus is trying to demonstrate to him that his own self-righteousness. "But what does the individual do but wishing to justify himself? Maybe sometimes we try to do this when it comes to doing unto others. Wishing to justify himself, he says to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Define that for me, Jesus." Jesus tells him a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down on that road. Surely the priest will stop. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, didn't want to touch him, thought the man was unclean. Obeying the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Verse 32, likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Everybody's passing this person by. But a Samaritan. And this would have been hard for the Jewish leaders to swallow here because they hated Samaritans. Samaritans were considered half-breeds, pagan idolaters. The mere mention of a Samaritan here would rile them up. But a Samaritan, the one that you would not expect to have compassion, a Samaritan who was on a journey, he himself was on a journey, had a place to go, perhaps a timetable to keep, came upon him, and when he saw him, what does it say? He felt compassion. He felt bad for him. He put himself in his shoes. And he came to him, doesn't walk by on the other side of the road. If you go through this truly, in the original, you'll see this verb, 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 verb. There's all actions here. And he came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. In ancient days, this was considered to be good for any wounds. Took the time out of his own satchel, his own emergency aid kit. Then he hoists him up and puts him on his own animal. Brought him to an inn. Travels the distance to an inn. Mind you, he's on a journey. He's got something to do. A lot of times people go, "I can't do that because I got something to do." Brings him to the inn. Took care of him. And on that day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Still got to finish his journey, but he's still concerned for this individual. And he tells the innkeeper, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. I'm going to take care of him. So spend what you got to spend. And when I come back, as I'm going to come back, I'm going to reimburse you for everything that you spent." This is profound. This is loving your neighbor. And this is the love that we're called to love one another with. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, "The one who showed mercy towards him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Compassion with action. Treat others the way that you would want to be treated. Do for others what you would want done for you. Simple golden rule spoken by our Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't rocket science? The problem is in the implementation of it. Are you implementing it? Do you do it for only certain people, or are you doing it for everyone? Jesus has simplified the second half of the law to give us, you and I, a simple rule to help govern and to guide us. What I love about this is you can carry it with you wherever you go. You don't have a chapter and verse for that. What do you do? Well, what did Jesus say? Do unto others. What would I want done in this particular circumstance? Right? No chapter, no verse. Look to the golden rule. Simplifies, helps us. There's one exception. One exception that I could think of. Actually, I didn't think of it. John Brodus thought of it in his commentary. And I want to read this to you because maybe it's popped up inside your head. John Brodus, commentary is long since gone, one of the premier commentaries of the book of Matthew. If a man should become a criminal, he would probably wish the judge to let him go, though he is guilty. It does not follow that if the same man is a judge, he ought to let the guilty go free. So that's the exception to the rule there. The golden rule must be implemented assuming a desire to do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord always, always, always. Do unto others as you would have done to you. Matters to God how you treat people. And they had the memorial for John MacArthur. This was just yesterday. It was a good sermon, good testimonies. But this quote by Pastor John hit me. The perfect love of the Heavenly Father is most reflected in His children when they treat others as they themselves wish to be treated. Such is the call for the Christian. Very simple. Therefore, in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Nothing fancy, nothing too profound. And I would close with this. Ultimately, of all the examples found in Scripture, the greatest of all is found in who? Jesus Christ, our Savior. The only selfless, totally selfless person to ever walk the planet. He who the Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Listen to Philippians, talking about Christ, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I'm not going to hold on to this. But emptied himself. How? By taking the form of a slave. By being made in the likeness of men. Came to earth. Left the glory of God above and came to earth. Being found, as the Bible says, in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, gives you and I the perfect example. And what an example it is, and that I would say to you this morning, as I have preached to myself this week, now go and live out the golden rule to everyone. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us now to put them in action. And bless us now as we seek to worship you with this one final song. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.